Good morning. Good morning, church. How's everybody doing today? Woo, awesome. Happy New Year. We made it. We made it through 2020. Here we are, 2021. If this is your first time here, we certainly hope it's not your last time. You're catching us in the middle of our preaching schedule routine because we believe that as a Bible church, as a Jesus-believing church, we try to rotate our communicators as much as we can so that you get Jason, the lead pastor, but you also get some of the other communicators here. So make sure you come back next week to hear a really great sermon from the main man so that we continue through Luke and you'll hear more great teaching on that. We're going through it as fast as we can, but not too fast because we don't want to miss anything that God would want to tell us through this story, Luke's account of Jesus's life on earth. A couple announcements before we do get started. Don't forget, NA still meets here on Friday nights at 6. Is that right, Jason? 6:30? 7:30. We were close. 7:30 NA here on Friday nights. And the other announcement we have is a big congratulations to the church because we had the Salvation Army Christmas tree for the kids here locally. And that tree got cleared out in one day and all the toys got delivered. So you guys are awesome. That was really great. So props to you guys for doing that and everybody pitching in and getting started. So as we get started here, you can open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. We're continuing through Luke's account, his very, very orderly, very organized account of Jesus's life. Remember, Luke was a physician. He was a doctor. He wanted to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt to his associate Theophilus that Jesus was who he said he was. He did what he said he was going to do, which was give his life and raise on the third day. And this is proof after proof of that. In chapter 13, we're going to be at the end, starting in verse 31, and we'll go a little bit into chapter 14 today. And as I was reading this passage this week, something came to my mind that the Lord brought up, something kind of interesting. He showed me myself in this passage. And what I mean by that is he brought an example of what we're going to talk about here today. I'm an electrician apprentice, right? And so in the field, in the construction field, you really have to work with each other to accomplish the job, to do things. And even the simplest things sometimes, like for example, a couple weeks ago, I was trying to pull wire to get from point A to point B, and something so simple, but I had to go from the first level to the second level. And the way that I am, I'm going to do it my own self, right? I don't need any help. So I get the wire going, and I get to this point where I'm trying to, I probably looked like a fool. I was trying to shove this wire up a hole and let it stay there so that I could run up the stairs and try to grab it before it slid back down. And it was the silliest thing I've ever done because I'm doing this over and over and over and over again, letting it sit and then trying to run up the stairs so I could grab it. And eventually my journeyman is like, hey, do you need help? And I'm, of course, like, yes, I need help. And so it took 2 seconds with two of us, but it took forever just myself. And he actually asked me, he's like, do you have a problem asking for help? And I hesitated for a second. I'm like, you know, I actually do. I do have that problem. And it's a defect. Welcome to my world. None of you have this problem because you're good church people. But if you're like me, you have this problem where you try to do things by yourself. And I think it's because at the end of the day, you can say, you know, I did this, right? Like, I, in my own strength, I did this. It's something I'm proud of, and I didn't need anybody's help. I did it. We have this attitude at work. We have this attitude when we, you know, maybe even apply for a new job, where you get the new job, and you're like, yeah, I did it. I got it. Of course I got it. I'm super qualified. Like, I'm the perfect man for the job, the perfect woman for the job. I got it. Sometimes we have this when we talk about our kids or you talk to somebody who maybe even has more experience than you or somebody who has kids and they try to give you advice on how to raise your kids. And immediately you kind of like prickle up a little bit and think like, I don't need your advice. Who are they to tell me how to raise my kids? Like they're giving me advice. I do not need their help. Or maybe you have this attitude when you come to church and people ask, you know, hey, do you have any prayer requests? You never have any prayer requests because you can do it by yourself, right? You don't need to ask for help. We have these things in our life that manifest where if you actually look at them for a second, you know, the world might label it as like a self-sufficient kind of attitude, and you get congratulated for that in the world. But in the church, that becomes a problem. And in the kingdom of God, it becomes a problem because of this attitude that seeps into our life from everywhere else into the church that says that we can earn it, that we can do it, and that at the end of the day, of course it makes sense that God loves me. I'm a pretty good person. I do kind of deserve a good seat at the table. And when I get to heaven, I'm not expecting, like, you know, to the front of the line to sit next to St. Peter or something like that. But, you know, I'm at least ahead of some of these other guys, right? We get this attitude when we come to the church. And a lot of people think, if you want proof of this, you can just ask anybody basically at work or at school, you know, how does one person get to heaven? Well, you just have to be mostly a good person, I think. Everybody will say this. You've just got to be mostly a good person. There's a reason why all of the false religions of the world have this ladder that you can climb to get closer to God. These things that you can do to get closer to God, or even the better you are on earth, the better position you have in heaven. And if you don't believe me, you can just look at the past. I mean, I've seen it, and you've probably seen it too. I've seen more people leave the church because they felt like they deserved a better seat at the table, quote unquote, and they weren't getting the respect they deserved. They weren't getting what they felt that they could earn from you because of what they brought to the table in their own strength, in their own power, in their own talents and gifts, abilities, whatever. We've seen it time and time again. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing that Jesus addresses in this passage today. He addresses to the leaders, the church leaders of his time, and in turn, he's going to address the church in our time also with the same principle. They felt, in his day, the Pharisees, they felt that they deserved a better seat at the table, quote unquote, because of what they had to offer, because they were so good, because they earned it. And today we'll see how Jesus calls it out to their face, and then will give us the solution also to this poisonous way of thinking. Let's pray before we dive in. Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for challenging passages like this. God, I pray that as I come before you today to handle this, Lord, I humble myself before you and everybody here because I need your help, Lord. I need the Holy Spirit to show us, to show me what the truth is here, to apply it to our lives. God, give us the grace and give us the attitude, the right attitude to come to your word and submit ourselves to what you would have to say to us, not what we want to say, but Lord, let your word stand today, not mine, but yours. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 13, verse 31, he is going to have a little word for the Pharisees before he goes to lunch with them. He says, "At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to him, 'Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you.'" Now remember, Jesus is going around, he's teaching, he's telling the people things that they need to know to be not just a better person, but have a right relationship with God. And the Pharisees hate that because they think that you got to do this, 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 and this. And so they're trying everything they can to get Jesus to shut up and go away. And the first thing they do here in verse 31, they try a little scare tactic. They say, "You better get out of here, Jesus, because Herod, the leader of the land, he wants to kill you." This is not true. We know it because eventually in Luke 23, Jesus is going to go before Herod. And it says that Herod's actually happy to see him because he's like this traveling magician that can do tricks. And so he's like, "Do it." Jesus won't do anything, of course. But that tells us that the Pharisees are lying. They're saying, "Hey, you better get out of here. Herod wants to kill you." And he says in verse 32, Jesus replied to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course.'" This is kind of a funny thing that Jesus tells them. "You go and tell that fox," kind of implying that, like, "Oh, you guys work for Herod now? Oh, well, I got a message for you to tell him." He was kind of calling them like somebody who works for the government, like a tax collector, someone they hated. And so, kind of throwing some shade at the Pharisees, he gives a foreshadow of what his plan is. He says, "I'm going to perform cures today and tomorrow, and then on the third day, I'll finish my course." The third day, he will rise again. We know that. He says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Jesus kind of tells them, he gives them another foreshadowing, kind of proof again, at this big transitional moment in his ministry. You see, up to this point, Jesus was really teaching and talking to the religious leaders, trying to get Israel, God's chosen people from a long time ago, to see the Messiah, to see Jesus Christ, the person that the Bible has been talking about, their own scriptures had been talking about from day one. Here he is. He showed them proof after proof after proof about who he is, and they still were not willing to see it. Why? Because he was convicting their hearts. Because he was convicting them of their religious practices, of the Mishnah, the hundreds and hundreds of laws that they had written in addition to God's laws that make themselves feel better about themselves, that they can earn their way to God. He threw it all away and said, that's not the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they wouldn't believe it. They were not willing. In 2021, now, I think we still have a little bit of that in us where we're not willing. It's amazing how fast somebody will be with their phone. When their phone vibrates, boom, they're on it. When they get a notification from Facebook, from Instagram, whatever, they're on it, they're on it, they're on it. You know these people who will answer their phone at 3 o'clock in the morning sometimes. What would it look like if we were as responsive to the Holy Spirit as we were to our cell phones in 2021? What would that look like? I think a lot of, Jesus could say the same thing to us. How many times I tried to protect you? How many times I tried to teach you? How many times I tried to lead you to talk to a certain person in your life? But you had so much going on, you were not willing. In 2021, let us be willing. In verse 35, he drops the bomb right here. He says, behold, your house is forsaken. Some versions will tell you, behold, your house is left to you desolate. And some teachers, as I was doing my research this week, some teachers will spend 3 or 4 sermons on these two verses because of the impact of what it meant for Israel and for the church. We don't have that kind of time today, and I don't have the kind of smarts to do that, but it's there. He says, behold, your house is left to you desolate. Because, like I said, time and time again, Jesus gave them proof after proof, and they continued to reject it. So now's the transition time. Now Jesus is saying, I tried. I gave you everything, and still you reject me? He's going to transition from teaching the leaders of the Jewish religion to now going public with his teachings. And he says, I tell you, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in a reference to the end of days. Now, there's only a few months between this moment and the cross. And from this moment on, there's a lot to do and a little time to do it. So Jesus is going to start moving fast. He's going to start using a lot of parables now to kind of hide his truths from the religious leaders, but at the same time, give people something to hold on to, a real example of the kingdom of God. He's going to start using a lot of parables. And the first one that we get to will happen in a second. Before we get to that, let's go to lunch. No, not our lunch today. Jesus is going to go to lunch with a Pharisee. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, Luke writes, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. Why? Well, behold, there is a man before him who had dropsy. Now, a little bit of context as we get to here. You know, this being invited to a lunch, especially at a highfalutin Pharisee type guy, was a big honor. So, you know, they invite Jesus, but not without a purpose. They had a trap set for him. They invite him on the Sabbath day. And not only that, but they also invite someone who they would never invite. Someone with a very physical, public illness, something like dropsy, which we know today as edema, which is just a swelling of a lot of times of your limbs. It shows in your face. It shows in all sorts of places on your body. Very public, very obvious. And to the Jews, when you had a very public illness like that, you were being judged by God. A lot of times they believed you had some sort of secret sin, some sort of secret sexual perversion, whatever, and since they believe that, they invite this sinner, someone who they would never invite, to this meeting with Jesus Because the one thing you can always count on Jesus to do on the Sabbath day is to touch somebody who needs to be touched. And so they count on that, and they say, this is a perfect trap. We're going to get him. And when he does work on the Sabbath day, we're going to know he's not from God and show all the people that God wouldn't do this. I mean, there's no way. So they invite these two guys, Jesus and the man with dropsy. And it says that they were watching him carefully in verse 1. I wonder if there's anybody in your life who's watching you carefully. I wonder if your kids are watching you carefully. I wonder if your coworkers are watching you carefully, knowing that you're a Christian. I wonder if your relatives were watching you carefully over Thanksgiving and Christmas to see what kind of politics you would talk at the table. And I mean, people watch you carefully. You know that. And there's no difference here. They're watching Jesus to see if he's going to trip up. And it says that in verse 3, Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees. Isn't that interesting? They haven't said a word, but Jesus knows what they're thinking, and he responds to their thoughts. And he says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Why did they remain silent? Because they knew the answer was no. There was no law. Even in the law that they wrote for themselves, there was no law against specifically healing on the Sabbath. They just weren't supposed to do any work. So they remained silent because they wanted him to heal this man so they could catch him. Then he took the man, he healed him, and he sent him away. Well, why did he send him away? Well, he probably didn't want to be there anyway. He knew that he was getting judged by everybody at the table. So Jesus had compassion on him. He said, listen, I heal you, now go home to your family and rejoice. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. So this is just a one-sided conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders. And they couldn't reply to him. Why? Because if they said that they wouldn't pull their son or an ox out of a well, that reveals how cruel they were. But if they said that they would pull their son out of a well, it shows that their hypocrisy runs deep and that they would do the same thing that Jesus just did. And what an interesting comparison. He uses a little story of a son or an ox falling into a well and drowning, where here he has before him a man that's drowning in his own fluids, and he's going to pull him right on out. And so they couldn't answer to these things after he healed the man and he went. And now he's going to jump into a parable. Right after he heals these guys, the Pharisees have nothing they can say about it. He jumps right into a parable, which the word parable literally means thrown alongside of, which a parable always in Scripture is a biblical truth that's thrown alongside a real-world example. So he uses a real-world example of a feast, of a lunch. Why? Because he's literally at lunch with these guys right now, and there's a lot of great object lessons he can use. He says, now he told a parable to those who were invited. Notice who he's telling it to. He's not talking to the Pharisees anymore. He's talking to the people the Pharisees invited. He's talking to his disciples that are there. Remember, he's moving on in his ministry. He's talking to those who were invited, and he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor. Let someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you'll begin to take the walk of shame to the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. And then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. This makes a little more sense when you look at how they would have their lunches back then. To us, it's a little different. Like when we go to Izzy's as our family, there's like 50 of us. When we go to Izzy's and get the big room, we don't really have that today where like, oh, I get to sit next to Jason. So like I'm really somebody today, you know, like, I mean, although it's true, most people don't think like that. We don't have that like hierarchy at the table, so to speak. Sometimes, you know, when you're at somebody's house, old fashioned style, like the head of the household would sit at the head of the table. Back in Jesus' time, their tables were kind of shaped like a U, and they were real low to the ground, a few inches off the ground. And they were shaped like a U, and so the host of the meal would sit at the bottom of the U. And when they would sit, they would kind of sidle up sideways and rest on their arm because it was so low, and they'd rest on this arm and eat with this arm. And the host would sit at the bottom of this U, and the closer you were to the bottom, the more honor you were showed at the lunch or at the banquet or at the feast. And So when you showed up to somebody's house, he noticed how people would rush to the close spot, to the spot that's at the bottom of that U, to the spot that's closest, whether you're on the right or the left, they would rush there. And he noticed that. And he says, listen, that doesn't make sense. When you go to somebody's house, why don't you take, instead of this bottom spot, why don't you try to take one of the spots at the end? And not only a spot at the end, he says, take the lowest spot. Jesus said, go to the end of the table, the worst spot, probably where they put this man with dropsy and Jesus, looking right at each other. Why don't you take the lowest spot? That way, if your host wants to show you honor, he can take you and say, hey, come on up here by me. And then you're honored in front of anybody. But if you took the highest spot and your host is like, hey, you're not really popular. Why don't you go down there with the guy with dropsy? That would be embarrassing. And so Jesus says, why don't you do this? Now, the interesting thing about it is that, you know, how do I say this? This was kind of like the currency of the day, right? Where like you would have somebody come to your lunch, and you would invite them, and they would be a rich person, someone who had means, someone who could reciprocate, and you would invite the rich person, the honored person, the popular person, and you'd sit them right next to you at your house, because you know that since you honored them at your house, that now there's a chance that they will honor you at your house. They would invite you in return. It was like the currency of the day, the popularity vote, the thing where I would invite the rich person, sit him next to me, he would invite me and sit him next to him at his house, and so we would just kind of pat each other on the back throughout the community, and the popular people and the rich people, the well-off people, the Pharisees, the ones who thought and believed they were better than everybody else, would just keep patting each other on the back because of what they had to offer, because of what the other person could give back to them. They believed that they deserved a better seat at the table because of what they had to offer. They believed they deserved a good spot at somebody else's table because of how they could give back and reciprocate because of what they brought to the table. And that tells us that this isn't just an etiquette lesson from Jesus to these people. That tells us that this is not just a way for Jesus to tell them, the Pharisees, how to be better fakes. How to act like you're more humble, 101 by Jesus. Go take the lowest spot. Then people will think you're really humble. Then you'll be a really good Christian. Although, you know, here's some free and good advice. Humble yourself so God doesn't have to. That's really what he's saying in verse 11. Jesus wraps it all up with a nice little bow. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And notice in the parable who's doing the humbling. It's always the host. It's always the one who invites you to the banquet. It's always, in this picture, God. He's the one doing the humbling. He's also the one doing the exalting. And it's a two-for-one deal. He humbles this person by kicking them to the end of the table. He exalts somebody else and puts them in their place. And so we could walk away with that, and we should. You know, that's something good to remember. Humble yourself so that God doesn't have to. And he'll use people to do that. But I think that there's a different and a more deeper bottom line here. Something that we can walk away with today. And I think it's this, something that I need to know and that we should learn as a church for 2021. God offers me more than I could ever offer him. God has offered me way more than I could ever offer him. Sometimes I feel like I deserve a better seat in the kingdom of God, at church, in life, because of what I bring to the table, because of what I offer. But it's not so. God has offered us way more than we could ever offer him by his work on the cross, by what Jesus already did for us. Worship team, you guys can come on up. We need to make this part of our New Year's resolution if you already haven't already. We should make the daily choice to take the lowest place, to take the absolute lowest place in our life, in church, at home. And what do I mean by that exactly? Well, Paul wrote to the Philippians in his letter to them. And you can write this down in chapter 2, read it when you go home, starting in verse 3. Paul wrote this to the church. He said, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. So what that means, it means when you go to work and you're in the room with somebody, you think that you could have something to learn from anybody in the room. Instead of walking in there and thinking that you have it all together, that you have something to offer, that everybody needs to listen to what you say first, try this attitude on for size. That I could learn something here from everybody in the room, even the least among us. This means that we take advice when somebody gives it to us. We don't take it as an insult, like, what, you don't think I know what I'm doing? What, you don't think I can raise my own kids? What, you think I don't know what I'm talking about? But no, we take the lowest seat at the table, knowing that we could learn something from somebody. We apply this to when we simply ask for help. In my case, humble myself sometimes. Ask for help when we need it. Ask for prayer requests. And especially at church and in the kingdom of God. When we come to church, when you're with your church family, when you walk through these doors, let's not get so easily offended because we don't think somebody's giving us a better seat, so to speak, or showing us the honor that we think we deserve. The real reason why we do this is because where I stopped in the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians, he continues, and he gives us a better example of what this looks like. Paul says, I want you to have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. He says it's yours for the taking. It's there. We could be like this. We could live like this. Who, verse 6, though he was in the form of God, talking about Jesus, did not count equality with God something to be grasped or held onto. But Jesus emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even to the point of death on a cross. That's what sets Christians apart. That's what sets your faith apart from somebody else's faith. Is that we don't have a religion or something like that where we have to work to get to God, but Jesus Christ already emptied himself. God became a man to become like us, and he did the work to reach us so that we can rest in his work on the cross, so that we could know that we don't have anything else we need to bring to the table. Jason says it all the time. The ground is level at the cross. You know better than anybody else. I'm no better than anybody else. I don't have anything to bring to the table. Therefore, I don't deserve a better seat at the table. And we already know what happens when we do this. We've seen it before, and you've probably seen it in your own lives. And you've probably met people like this, where you feel like they're really interested in what you're saying, where they actually ask you questions and they don't just talk about themselves, where you can ask them for help and they never say no and they never make you feel put out. You've probably met people like this. And this is where they got it. It's from Jesus. We know what happens when we do this because Jesus told us in John chapter 13, 34, the new commandment that he gave us before he left, he said, this one thing I give you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. This is better than the golden rule. This is more than love your neighbor as you want to be loved, because some of you don't expect much from anybody. And Jesus knows that. He's like, I don't want you to go better than what you expect from somebody else, because I don't think you expect much from other people anyway. I want you to love others the way that I loved you, which was everything. You are to love one another. And by this, this is what happens. All people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. So, you want 2021 to be different? You want to make a New Year's resolution? This is the first Sunday of the new year. This time last year, we had a lot different thoughts of how the year was going to go. So this year, if you want 2021 to be different, try this. Do the opposite of what the world tells you. You won't hear this out in the world. You won't hear this at school. You won't hear this at work. But you get it here. Try something different. Choose the lowest place. Treat others as better than yourself, all the while knowing it's because God has already offered us way more than we could ever offer him. It's his son on the cross, died for your sins. And if you'd simply believe that, you wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. You can love others so much. So, let's pray. Jason's going to lead us in communion. Jesus, we come before you today and we thank you for this opportunity to love you, to worship you, to read your word, and to hear what you'd have to say to us through it. God, I pray that if this is somebody's first time, maybe only time hearing the gospel, let them know that you love them so much that you became just like us as a man, died for us, facing every temptation, but being completely sinless. And you rose again on the third day. And if we would simply believe that, Lord, and follow you, we would not perish but have everlasting life. We confess our sins. We ask that you forgive us as we follow you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, would you guys stand with me as we close out this morning in communion? How did Guy do? He takes after his father-in-law. You know, talking about humility, there was a verse there that Guy, when he spoke it, you know, one of the things that I love about teaching through the Bible is that, you know what? When we're just reading the words, don't you know that's a perfect sermon? That's like perfect. Like, Guy is just reading, and I'm just getting downloaded. And one of the things that really stuck out to me is when he read that verse that Jesus healed him and let him go. He healed him and he let him go. And the Lord was asking me, Jason, what are you doing with your healing? And I think there's so many of us, I know for a fact, I look around and God has brought us so far. He's brought us through divorces, brought us through bankruptcies, brought us through abuse, brought us through dope. There's been a healing that Jesus has given us. And it says he let him go. What are you doing with your healing? Are you going out like this guy in humility and gratitude, thankful that you're still not in prison, thankful that you're still not on dope, thankful that he's putting your life back together when you blew it all apart? Or are you walking around a hot mess like you never met the Lord a day in your life? It said he healed him and he let him go. And this is a call to us as a church to take that healing and to walk in humility with the people around us for what God has done for us. Amen. And maybe you're here this morning and your life hasn't been all that humble this last week or two. This is your chance right now to repent. And that's a beautiful word, because repent means that's the first step of putting a mess back together. And so, Father, we come into your presence this morning like this sick man that has no ability to heal himself. Lord, that's right where you found us, on our level. Lord, that blew me away when I saw that in this story. I'd never seen that before, that you were, that this man was in front of you, meaning you had to be in front of him, meaning you had to be on his level. I never saw that before, Lord. But it makes sense to me now because of what your word says, that you didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but that you emptied yourself and you took the form of a servant. Wow, Lord, thank you for showing us that today. Father, forgive us of our pride, our unrighteous anger. Lord, after all the healing you've done in our life, I pray that we go out humble and that we don't waste our healing, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for it. If you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to the Lord, this is your chance to ask God to forgive you of all your sins. Father, forgive us of all of our sins. We pray that the precious blood of Jesus Christ would cleanse us and wash us and renew us, Lord. And as we pray that, even now, forgive us, Father. Maybe we're even saved, but we've been living like we've been crazy. We're repenting of it now. And there's a sign here in front of us at the communion table that there was blood shed and a body broken for us in our sin, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. We humbly come to your supper and say thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we give you praise for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen.